We've been speaking lately on the rank you have as a child of God and the position you have in the universe just simply because you are a royal prince, a child of the great God of heaven who is loved. And there's a certain lifestyle that is appropriate for people of your status and potential. Some of you have seen Jimmy Kimmel, and from time to time they do what they call lie witness news. They go out on the streets with a microphone and they interview people who are clearly lying, and it's just so awful. And of course everybody laughs, and it is funny, but it's also kind of terrible. So they interviewed this guy, and the question was, when the president was being impeached in January, of course, only congressmen can vote on that. It's not something, you know, we citizens vote on. So they're asking these people how they voted for the impeachment, for or against. This guy was asked, how did you vote? Did you vote to impeach or not to impeach? He said, I voted to impeach. And the interviewer says, what were the lines like at your polling place? And of course, there was no polling place. And then I said, they were actually not as long as I thought they would be, unfortunately. You know, people just didn't get involved. It's like, oh no, you know, it's just so awful. And this lady was asked, have you voted in the presidential impeachments in the past? She said, nope, first time. How did it feel? Well, I think it felt empowering to just speak my voice. And the interviewer says, and what would you tell people that haven't gone out yet to vote today? And she said, well, your vote is your voice. You got to get out there and speak your mind. And of course, you can't vote. They asked this fellow, how were the lines at your polling place today? He said, pretty packed. Yeah, pretty busy out there. And the interviewer says, and how did you vote? Did you vote for the impeachment or against the impeachment? He says, I voted against it, against the impeachment. Yeah, yeah. And what would you say to people who haven't yet gone out and voted on the impeachment today? I tell them, your vote counts, I guess. And the interviewer says, even in fictional elections, you know, a leading question, even in fictional elections, your vote counts. And he said, yes, nodding. Yes, even in fictional elections. Like, oh, no. It's so awful. And everybody's laughing and all of those things. But you know, telling the truth is a really big problem with all of us. I mean, today I'm not wanting to blast you because, you know, you were on Jimmy Kimmel, you know, Lie Witness TV. I'm not wanting to blast you. I'm just saying, going forward, what are we going to do? And a person with your status and potential as a child of God, you have a certain expectation, a certain obligation. There is a lifestyle that's appropriate for someone like you, and I hope that it would be a lifestyle of pure words. Here's what we've been talking about in Ephesians chapter 4 so far. Walk worthy of your calling. That's how the chapter opens up. And we talked about a lifestyle of peacemaking and unity. And we talked about the role of spiritual gifts in helping with unity as we all help one another. And we are now talking about a lifestyle of purity. We've already said things about the importance of what it means for you to be a member of the body of Christ, with Christ actually in you and you are carrying him from place to place. There's a certain lifestyle of purity that's appropriate if Jesus is in you. And if he's empowering you to be wonderful, then, you know, there's a lifestyle that's appropriate for that. And we talked about how your obedience determines the success you have in spiritual warfare. But if you give a place to the devil, if you allow him to slip a stranglehold around you, then he will take you down and choke you out. And so we talked about utter obedience and how that's appropriate for someone in your situation. And last week we talked about the awfulness of bringing sorrow to God to grieve the Holy Spirit. And so those are big concepts to grasp, and they change everything if you ever grasp them. Today, we're going to be talking about a lifestyle of pure words, purity in language. And just so you see the scriptures about what we've talked about to kind of give you a run-up to what we're talking about today. Ephesians 4:1 starts out, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, exhort you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. There's a lifestyle that's appropriate for you. And then here it is, peacemaking and unity, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So you see, peacemaking and unity. And here are spiritual gifts. Once again, walk worthy. And you see in verse 8, the Lord gave gifts to human beings. In verse 12, he did this for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Christ. So the Lord gives you superpowers that you're supposed to use to help other people. And that's just so unifying. It's so, so good for us to do that. And so the spiritual gifts help us as the body of Christ function in unison. Again, we're talking about the concepts for purity. Like, you're the body of Christ. How big is that? Walk worthy. And then in verse 16, for whom the whole body, every one of you, fitly joined together and combined by that which every joint supplies, according to the working of God in the measure of every part, makes increase in the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So you are so important. You know, never think that I am just a throwaway person in the body of Christ. There is no way you can be a throwaway person. You are important in the cosmic plan of God. And so you have to grasp that. And you have to grasp this, the importance of utter obedience in times of spiritual warfare. Verse 27 says, on top of walk worthy of your calling, verse 20, and don't give a place to the devil. Because if you invite him into the foyer, next thing you know, he'll take over your whole house. And then last week, walk worthy. And verse 30, do not bring sorrow to God. And so that's where we've been in the last few weeks. Today now, talking about a lifestyle of pure words. And here's what it sounds like in Ephesians 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, exhort you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. Therefore, putting away lying, every man speak truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. And do not let any corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all maliciousness. Clamor is shouting, crying out, and evil speaking is speaking badly of somebody. And we shouldn't let that be a part of our lifestyle. So as always in the New Testament, when we're talking about language, when we're talking about purity of words, you're going to find two main concepts. It's everywhere in the New Testament, everywhere in the Bible, but everywhere in the New Testament especially, you're going to find that for your words to be pure, they have to be true, and they have to be kind. Those are the two tests for every word that comes out of your mouth. Is it true, and is it kind? And it has to pass both tests. Because remember, there are a lot of things that are true, but they're not kind. It may be true that I have a big nose, that I have big feet, or I have big ears, or whatever. It may be true, but that doesn't mean you should say it to me every time you see me. I would appreciate it if you don't. It's true, but it's not kind. So it's not enough that a thing be true. It has to be both true and kind. And these are the tests for a lifestyle of pure words. Here's what it sounds like again in Scripture. From verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, every man speak truth with his neighbor. Do not let any corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. All right, so we see two big ideas here. Outright lying, you know, put away lying. You know, we're members of one another, so just, you know, shove that away. Discard lying. We're not going to do that anymore. So that's outright lying. But then you see in verse 29, don't let any corrupt communication of any kind proceed out of your mouth. So this might not be outright lying. This might be what we call spinning the truth. Just corrupting the truth with nuances. And you don't want to be doing that either. We want to be truth speakers all the time. Well, the problem is from a very young age, we are taught to tell the truth, but we don't do it so well. So we have cookie crumbs all over our faces, and mom says, have you been in the cookies? And we say, no. And we didn't have to be taught how to lie. We have to be taught to tell the truth, but we don't have to be taught how to lie because we all learn to lie at about 2 years old, as soon as we can say anything, as a matter of fact. And we lie because we want to protect ourselves. So deceiving always has the idea of harming the other person and protecting yourself, protecting your own best interests. In general, we're talking about contributing to false impressions about yourself, about others, or about ideas and products you bring to the marketplace. That's deceiving. That's lying. Also, it can involve manipulating or flattering others in an effort to wrangle some sort of personal advantage from them. So that's why we lie. You know, why did those fellows on Jimmy Kimmel's television show lie about voting for impeachment? Well, they didn't want to look stupid. They wanted to make a positive impression on TV. They wanted people to think that they were good citizens, that they care, that they're doing their bit to make America better. And so they lied. Well, we understand the motivation, but we can't do that. And we're always tempted to lie. We've been doing it since we were two. Here's what we do. We sometimes overpromise and underdeliver. And we do this with respect to relationships, in business, government, every aspect of life. So we overpromise and we underdeliver. We see this with keeping marriage vows. You know, you gave a marriage vow one day. You told your spouse, I will always be here for you. I will always be here for you. And then that's not the way it turns out sometimes, right? Well, you're not allowed to do that in Scripture. That'd be considered deception. That'd be considered a lie. You said you would always be there for her, for him. Now follow through. Do what you said you were going to do. When it comes to dating websites or dating, period, we have a problem with this. So 90% of Americans say they expect people to be lying on the internet. Like, why did you lie? Well, because everybody lies on the internet. And so on the dating websites, you know, the famous questions, how tall are you? Almost all men round up to a higher height. And they say, for example, if they are, you know, 5'9 1/4, 5'9 1/10, then they round up to 5'10. And of course, the weight questions are disastrous. And everybody lies. You say, but you know that's not true, right? They said, yeah, but everybody lies on these dating websites. As a matter of fact, 10% of the dating websites are scams. And so everybody just thinks, well, on the internet we all lie and it's kind of what we do and it's okay. Well, it's never going to be okay. And you shouldn't normalize lying even if you're filling out your height and weight on a dating website. When interviewing for a job, psychologist Ron Friedman reports that 81% of people lie during their job interviews. And what's so awful about this is that some human resources people say, if you lie, you're gone. But a good number of human resource people say, you probably should lie a little bit here to help yourself stand out from the herd. I mean, just a little lie. And so it's become normal. But Christians can't let that become normal. And by the way, there are a good number of human resources people who say when you lie, you're out, you know. And so don't take that chance, right? L.L. Bean was famous for their guarantee for many, many years. Matter of fact, until very recently, the L.L. Bean outdoor clothing and equipment was guaranteed for life. That is, bring it back anytime we've let you down. Well, what ended up happening is they had to change their policy. I think this is 2018, if I remember correctly. And the executive chairman of the corporation wrote a letter to the customers. And here's what it said. Increasingly, a small but growing number of customers has been interpreting our guarantee well beyond its original intent. Some view it as a lifetime product replacement program, expecting refunds for heavily worn products used over many years. Others seek refunds for products that have been purchased through third parties, such as yard sales. Based on these experiences, we have updated our policy. That's just so sad, because in America in 50, 60, 70, 80, even the 90s, they could hold their policy. If we have let you down in any way, we will replace this product. And then these nuts started going on eBay and buying L.L. Bean products, turning them in to get brand new ones, and then reselling them for a profit. Well, it's just so dishonest. And maybe these people were saying, yeah, actually, I bought this at a yard sale, but I want to get a new one. Maybe they're saying so. But most of us guess they were lying. They were deceiving, as if they purchased the product and now they're misrepresenting the quality of it. When I was young, my dad worked at a steel corporation, and so did my friend's dad worked at the same place. And my friend's dad was in a position to know that the Craftsman tools, and as you know, Craftsman have this wonderful lifetime guarantee, which I love. I love Craftsman tools. I'm not being paid for this endorsement. But, you know, if you break a screwdriver tip, you take it back to the store and they give you a new screwdriver. I just love that. Well, my dad and this friend's dad worked at a steel corporation, and the Craftsman tools would come to their plant where they would be melted down and the steel would be reused because Craftsman uses excellent steel. But the problem was the employees were taking the broken Craftsman tools out of the plant, taking them home, then taking them back to Sears and get warrantied as if they'd purchased the tools themselves. And so there's this big crackdown. How are we going to keep the employees from lying and saying to Craftsman, we purchased these tools and now they're bad and we want a replacement? And so they had to have really strict security because everybody wanted to lie. Christians just don't do that. You can't lie. We flatter high status people in hopes of receiving some sort of favors from them, gifts or opportunities. So one Reddit user who was wealthy and lost his money, he says, my friends ditched me in an instant because I no longer paid for their drinks at clubs or paid for expensive meals. I was heartbroken because I legitimately thought they were my friends. My family bounced back and we are now doing even better than before. And some of those friends have tried making their way into my life again. People who come into wealth often say that it's very difficult for me to tell if somebody loves me or they just want favors from me. That's just so sad. It's so dishonest. Sometimes we claim to be more loyal to the Savior than we actually are in order to be admired and supported in Christian circles. You know, we're all so crestfallen that one of the most recognizable families in the evangelical world, in Christian circles, period, is now having their family scandals under the spotlight of public attention in the national news media. That's so awful. And, you know, evidently for some time, this family has pretended to be more loyal to the Savior than they actually were. That's a really big problem. We want to make sure that we are what we seem to be. I said I was loyal to the Savior, and I am loyal to the Savior. Be what you seem to be when it comes to that. Spokesperson for Religious Coalition for Abortion Rights said, more than anything else, being able to choose abortion and being affirmed in that choice gives a woman peace. Knowing that the church upholds her moral authority to make the decision brings a woman into deeper communion with the one from whom all life springs. So that came from a book that was written by evangelical people who support abortion rights. That's just so strange, isn't it? Why pretend to be loyal to the Savior when you're not going to be loyal to the Savior? Why pretend? Why not just say, I know that this shedding of innocent blood is cruel, but I just don't care. I want to do what I want to do. Just, you know, say what it is. But instead, we deceive. Sometimes, oppositely, instead of trying to curry favor with the Christian people, we try to curry favor with non-devout people, and that includes people who are nominally Christian. They say in name, we are Christians, but they don't act like Christians or seem to be Christians in their lifestyle. And this is a frightening thing. Some years back, I read a story about 12 women who had been taking the same French class. They were all married, and they decided that they should go out and have lunch together because they enjoyed being together. So they're all having lunch, and one of the 12 ladies said, they were talking about infidelity in marriage. Say, okay, ladies, here we go. How many of you have been faithful to your husbands since the day you were married? And only one of the 12 raised her hand. 11 said, no, I haven't been faithful to my husband since the day of our marriage. One of the wives came home And she told her husband what that discussion was about. She said, yeah, so 12 of us sitting there, and only one lady raised her hand to say, I have been faithful to my husband since the day we were married. And then she told her husband, I was not the lady who raised her hand. Well, of course, the poor guy nearly had a heart attack. And she said, but I want you to know, I have been faithful to you. And he said, well, then why didn't you raise your hand? And she said, because I was ashamed. She didn't want to be a goody two-shoes. So in order to curry favor from the non-Christians, from the people who are living badly, she faked as if she was living badly. There's pressure on us to be worse in public than we really are. Like, I actually don't even want to be around these people, but they're all laughing and they're all looking at me. So, ha, 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 I'll be what they are. I'll do what they do. Peer pressure. And there's a lot of peer pressure to do that. Spinning data. We're tempted to lie in the sense of spinning data in order to hide the dangers of promiscuity, intoxication, joblessness, false religion, and role reversal. I mean, there's such peer pressure on us to cave into these postmodern, politically correct ideas that sometimes we do indeed cave in. Two authors who I don't think claim to be Christians in their orientation, they published a landmark study in the 90s that they have updated since then. And here's what they say. Again, not because they're committed to the Bible or to the Christian faith. Here's what they say just from the realm of social sciences and the research in that field. The fact is that single, step, and cohabiting parent families continue to grow, and they are associated with poorer outcomes for parents and children. So it's just a fact. And don't you think that's important? Don't you think people ought to know that if you are in a single mother, single father situation, if you are cohabitating, if you're in a step situation, don't you think people should know that that is associated scientifically with poorer outcomes, both for the parent and the child? Isn't that important to know? Shouldn't everybody know that? And yet, what fraction of Americans are told that on a regular basis when it comes time for them to make important decisions? That should be shouted from the housetops because we love our children and we love our parents. And yet that is rejected. That is politically incorrect. And you're really not allowed to be that intolerant and that archaic in your thinking. See, so we cave in. We're tempted to cave in and go along with the spinning of the data that says opposite of truth. We do this, of course, in other ways that are relevant to the Christian faith. Spinning data in order to downplay the historical evidence of the Christian faith, and that includes the biblical history of the world, as well as the good influence of Christianity on planet Earth. And we are basically not allowed to talk about those things. And yet they are so important. Phil Johnson, he's passed away now, but an attorney, a law professor, as well as an author, was talking about the sign that was on a display at the British Museum of Natural History, in which they were talking about evolution. And the sign started out with the words, "If the theory of evolution is true." Well, the scientific community went nuts. And Phil Johnson explained, most of the museum's biologists would rather lose their right hands than begin a sentence with the phrase, "if the theory of evolution is true." In other words, you are not allowed to even begin to doubt if the theory of evolution is true. And the museum was just trying to be honest because there really isn't any evidence that macroevolution leads to speciation. And so the museum's just trying to be honest. And they say, if the theory of evolution is true, here's how this would work. But the scientific community would not have it. And very soon after, that museum display was questioned and criticized, it all came down and the verbiage was changed. But you see, we're spinning the data. You are not allowed to tell the whole truth. And sometimes even Christians say, well, you know, I kind of doubt that macroevolution leads to speciation, but I would never say it where people can hear me. And sometimes I kind of waffle and say, yeah, evolution's okay. Robert Woodbury published a very important journal article on the good that Christianity has done around the world as missionaries have gone around the world and helped people. And his friend Christian Smith, also a believer, warned him, you realize if you publish this study, there could be implications for your career. It could go very badly for you. And here's what Christian Smith said. I thought it was a great, daring project. But I advised him that lots of people wouldn't like it if the story panned out. For him to suggest that the missionary movement had this strong, positive influence on liberal democratization globally, you couldn't think of a more unbelievable and offensive story to tell a lot of secular academics. So you got to spin the data. You can't let Robert Woodbury's data be true. So whatever it takes, say, no. It wasn't that the missionaries had this effect. It's just that the country became more prosperous with wealth, and that's why good things happen. But don't let it be the missionaries, even though every indication is that wherever the missionaries went, suddenly women and children started reading because missionaries said every person has to learn to read the Bible. The Bible's basic. You have to learn to read. And even the poor people were learning to read. And then there were printing presses. We're going to print books for you all to read. And then the national people were in charge of the printing press. You can print your own books. And so literacy, democracy, we can print our own books. And so suddenly now people have a voice that never had it before. And everything is improved. We can get jobs we could never get before. And the missionaries did it. And that's what the data shows. But there are, as Christian Smith said, secular academics who could not imagine a more unbelievable and offensive story to tell. In August, 3 years ago, law professor Amy Wax, University of Pennsylvania, did an editorial in a Pennsylvania newspaper. And the editorial said this, she wrote this, that culture of the 1950s in America laid out the script we all were supposed to follow. Get married before you have children and strive to stay married for their sake. Get the education you need for gainful employment. Work hard and avoid idleness. Go the extra mile for your employer or client. Be a patriot, ready to serve the country. Be neighborly, civic-minded, and charitable. Avoid coarse language in public. Be respectful of authority. Eschew, avoid substance abuse and crime. That's what everybody thought in the 1950s. And she said that was a good idea for printing that, going public with that. She is no longer allowed to teach freshman level courses at the University of Pennsylvania Law School or to teach any required courses. You're not allowed to say things like that. Even though that's obviously so true, you're not allowed to say it. You have to spin the truth. And so Christianity has taken a black eye from such things, and we're tempted to cave in because of peer pressure. We harm others. We promote ourselves sometimes by saying something untrue or something that is not necessarily true in order to punish the other person, or in an effort to promote ourselves, make ourselves look good. And we sometimes say something that is false, but sensational. When I tell everybody that I was in a car accident and my car rolled over 10 times, they're very impressed. Even though you'd have to be going 400 miles an hour to roll your car 10 times. But saying that is so impressive, and I like to impress people, so I embellish my stories. We should always ask ourselves when we're talking about other people, what if what we say is not true? What if it's not true? So we say, she's so arrogant. How do you know that? I mean, in a way, everything that I have on this little slide is true. We are all more arrogant than we should be. He's just really greedy. Well, how do you know that? I mean, actually, we're all more greedy than we should be, right? And so you could always say, well, it is true. But when you say such things, you're saying, no, this person is especially arrogant. This person is especially greedy. Not like you and me, especially that way. She's just trying to get attention. Aren't we all trying to get attention? So in a sense, it's true. But you mean she's a bad person worse than you and I, and that's why she does what she does. He has a guilty conscience. She's spoiled rotten. He's always angling to get what he wants. You should ask yourself, what if that's not true? I have just defamed a person. And what if I'm wrong about that? I mean, what if that person is not arrogant or greedy or acting out of a guilty conscience or spoiled? What if I'm wrong? And it's so easy to say things like this, but if you ask the question of yourself, what if I'm wrong? Then I have hurt somebody unnecessarily. This is not a Christian thing to do. You cannot let this corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. In July, some of us were captivated by the case of a home goods company that was accused of human trafficking. And the idea was that they were selling human beings. When the ad was talking about high-priced furnishings. And this really took off. And, for example, one Arizona couple gained tens of thousands of followers by posting what they posted about this company, this corporation. Well, eventually, the National Human Trafficking Hotline was called often enough that they looked into it as well as they could. And here's what they said. What we can say is that none of the reports we have received involving this company contain any information beyond what was widely shared online. Nor have any of these reports been made by someone who has a specific connection to any alleged missing child. So in other words, this organization, a nonprofit organization that cares very much about this very problem, researched it as well as they could, and they just couldn't find anything to substantiate it. It does indeed look like it was a scam. Now, when all of that was going around, the question should have been asked, before I accuse this corporation, and you can say, well, all corporations are dirty. Well, I'm sure there's a sense in which that's true. But before you accuse a corporation of such egregious sins, you really have to ask yourself the question, what if I'm wrong? Because if I'm wrong, that corporation may see a reduced number of sales, and some really nice people might be laid off because I repeated something that I heard from someone somewhere on the internet that wasn't true. What if I'm wrong? In other words, as a Christian, you really can't be wrong. You can't let that happen. And we don't know if there could be some truth to it, but that's the point. We don't know. And you don't want to name somebody as a sinner if you don't know. You see the problem? Put away lying and even nuanced. And a lot of the people said, well, you know, it just shows our passion concerning human trafficking, which is all well and good. But you can't be wrong. You just torched the reputation of a corporation, but corporation is made up of people. You just torched the reputation of everybody who works for that corporation. You really just can't do that. You can't throw a grenade in a room and run out and say, well, I didn't mean to. Like, don't throw the grenade. You see, it's so easy to do this in the age of the internet. And by the way, you know why this is so important now. I mean, it's always been important, right? The Bible is 2,000 years old. It's always been important. But right now, so much of what you say and do is recorded either by security cameras or everything, of course, you write on the internet is forever. And someday, as we go more toward high-tech speaking technology, maybe everything you say will be out there in the world forever. Already a whole bunch of things you say are out there in the world forever. You just can't be wrong. So more than ever, when the Bible says, don't let any corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. We really need to listen to that. I mean, it was always important because, you know, to God it never goes away. But now it's important in very practical ways everywhere you go. There's the problem of showing off your possessions while hiding your debt worries or hiding what other things this may have cost you. So, musician John Mayer has a personal blog. He talked about the dishonesty on social media. He said it's like the girl who will take 100 photos until coming up with one she's happy with, which inevitably looks nothing like her, and then post that one on her social media page and write something like, "I don't give a care what you think about me." See, they say, no, I'm not like that on social media. But the truth is, yes, we are all like that on social media more than we should be. We are not who we seem to be. John Mayer himself says, you know, he pretends to have a lot of bravado, but then he says, here's what I do, ready to go to a photo shoot. I'm leaving a reject pile of clothes. Not that one. I'm getting my picture taken. Not that one. I'm leaving a reject pile of clothes in his closet so high that his cleaning lady can't figure out how one man can step into so many pairs of pants in a week. It was because he was going to get his, you know, photo done. And so he kept throwing the pants away that he didn't want to wear. We also promote ourselves by showing off our accomplishments without showing people how our priorities may have been compromised to accomplish those things. Like, sure, you know, you're amazing in the gym, and that's good, you know, do that. And you're amazing with yet another college degree, that's good, do that. You know, I'm all for it. You know, be an overachiever, go for it. But are you hiding what that has cost you? Because that's also very important. An NFL Super Bowl coach was being interviewed by ESPN. And the coach said, "Above everything else, the thing that matters most to me as CEO is that we win. There's only one goal. If anyone in the organization doesn't have that goal, then I get somebody new in the organization." And he's talking about his personal life and the day he became head coach of the Dallas Cowboys. He took his wife out to dinner. He said to his wife, "I can either be head football coach of the Dallas Cowboys or I can be married to you. I've decided to be head football coach of the Dallas Cowboys." And let her go. So great. You know, wow. Look at the accomplishment. But what about the priority? What did it cost you? And it's not fair to boast about your accomplishments without also recognizing, acknowledging the sacrifices of priorities. That's pure words in the sense of honesty. But remember that this text says we also have to be kind. And so you see at the end of this slide, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and shouting and evil speaking, put all that away. That is out of the question. You have to have kind words. Here's what it sounds like, right? Putting away lying, all right? No corrupt communication. Whatever is good for edifying. See, edifying is to build up. I'm trying to build people. Edifying, that it may minister grace. What we're trying to do is distribute grace. Grace is kindness. Here's kindness for you. Here's kindness for you. I'm just trying to minister grace. I'm distributing as much kindness as I can with my words. And once again, verse 31, no clamor. Clamor is shouting, crying out. None of that. No clamor. No evil speaking. That's the word, by the way, blasphemy. That is, you're really saying bad things about me here. No evil speaking. We're going to put all that away. So we're only going to be using words that are grace-giving and uplifting and nurturing. That's the idea. By the way, only true words can be kind. It is never kind to deceive a person who's counting on you, who's relying on you. That will never be kind. Do not deceive the person who's relying on you. And we're reminded again, not every truth needs to be told in every moment. So yes, maybe my head is funny shaped, but you don't have to tell me that every time you see me. Maybe just once would be sufficient, right? It's true, but please don't say that every time you see me. You don't need to talk about the gospel every time you have a conversation with every single person. Jesus said, As a matter of fact, you should not cast your pearls before a swine. So truth is essential, but that doesn't mean you always bring up the same truth in every conversation. And remember that sometimes truth causes short-term discomfort for a long-term advantage. And that might be necessary. But we just have to remember that only true words are kind. Untrue words are never kind. Only grace-giving words are pure. So remember, the text says we're trying to minister. We're trying to distribute grace, distribute kindness to everybody who listens to us. So here's your kindness, here's your kindness, here's your kindness. That's the idea. Larry Crabb had a son who was defiant from the cradle. He tried everything to win this son to his side. Son eventually grows up, goes to college. He's behaving so badly, he gets kicked out of college. Now Larry has to drive an hour and a half and pick him up from school. He doesn't know what to do. The son has been incorrigible all his life. He cannot seem to win this son to his side. He drives to the campus to pick up his son. His son's name is Kep. He says, "When I saw Kep, I wasn't angry. Something from deep within me poured out toward my son with unremarkable words. I simply said, 'How can I help?'" And that was the beginning of something good in their relationship. Eventually, that attitude, "How can I help?" was what broke down the walls. How can I help now? How can I help now? How can I help now? What a good idea. Words that build up and uplift. You know, I'm just trying to be helpful here. I'm trying to minister grace. I'm distributing kindness to you and to you and to you. A very, very well-known pastor whom I admire, and his family is important, from the 1950s and 60s. He had a situation where his church board thought it best to terminate two staff pastors. And this senior pastor hated that idea. And his son, writing a biography about his dad, he says, in clear, well-chosen terms, my dad tongue-lashed the offending board members. So big row, you know, clamor, crying out, shouting. Well, he wasn't ministering grace, was he? He wasn't distributing kindness here and here and here. It was a tongue lashing. Well, then the pastor decided, I'm going to work to have all of these board members replaced. They're going to be terminated. The board member said, "You're not going to do that. We're going to take you to court." And so the whole thing became ugly. And the son, writing about his father's demeanor at this time, he says, "Time after time, my dad found it necessary to excuse himself from the evening meals due to nervous exhaustion. How his countenance changed during those days. He began to stoop under the heavy load, and a short time later, he had a heart attack." Now, of course, that was more than just words, but it started with words. And if he had not gone in there and given the board a tongue lashing, maybe everything could have been so much different. Uplifting and edifying words are pure, and only those kinds of words are pure. "Do not let any corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying." Does this build you up? Are you bigger now? Are you better now? Are you built up now because we talked? That's the idea. Shortly after, Robert McQuilkin, who's the founder of Columbia Bible College, now Columbia International University, founding president, when he was 25 years old, he's having his birthday. His mother had recently died, and his fiancée, Margie, is writing to him. And here's how I want to close today. Here's my vision for your life. I just want this to be you. And if you'll use pure words, true and kind, this can be you. So Margie is writing to her fiancée on his 25th birthday, and here's what she tells Robert. "The comfort you have been from earliest childhood to your mother, she alone knows. I knew what you meant to her from the first time she talked to me after we were engaged. And she looked into my face as though she were trying to read whether my love would make you happy or whether I would spoil her boy's life. Your sister voiced the thoughts of your whole family. Bob is the one that makes us happy." Isn't that great? In this family, you are the one who ministers grace. You serve kindness here, you distribute kindness there. Bob is the one that makes us happy. This is you. I want this to be you. Bob is the one that makes us happy. Margie says, if I should try to tell you what these years of your life have meant to your friends, I would have to repeat a long, long list. You have touched them and left a blessing in their lives. You see what that is? Ministering grace to the hearers. Edifying. You have touched them and you have been a blessing in their lives. Dearest, if I should try to tell you what these 3 years of your life have meant to me, the only vent I could find for my emotion would be in tears. He just built everybody up. This is the lifestyle of purity that you are called to as well. So here's our conclusion. Number one, there's a twin test for every word you ever speak. Here it is. Is it true? And is it kind? If it's true, but it's not kind, don't say it. Of course, if it's not true, don't say it. Is it true? And is it kind? That's the test. And conclusion number two, since our goal is to lift and to dispense grace, dispense kindness, then all deception, shouting, abusive language, all of that should be out of the question. The next words out of your mouth today, tomorrow, for the rest of your life ought to be ministering kindness. Kindness here, distributing kindness. It's the Christian lifestyle. It's what we all must aspire to be. And you can do this because the Spirit of Christ is living in your heart. He's giving you the ability to do this. So God bless you as you do. Can we pray together? Lord, I pray that we would be the ones with a lifestyle of pure words, that everything we say will be kind and everything we say will be true. And while we have failed in this 1,000 times in the past, and I'm sure we'll fail again 1,000 times in the future, we ask, Lord, that beginning right now, we'll be better than ever. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.